We'll be investing some time in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, so I hope you'll be turning to that location as we give some thought to a topic about faith. Isn't it interesting to give thought to some of the comments on this next slide? Faith is without doubt one of the most common, one of the most frequently occurring subjects in any religious discussion, I would think. It is the case that almost everyone who has some appreciation and desire to think about religion will include somewhat about faith. You may well notice that faith is also a fairly common Bible theme. 247 times that word occurs in the Bible, and of that number, almost every one of them is in the New Testament. 245 out of 247. At the very least, doesn't that indicate that the New Testament came before us by the very wisdom of God to help us understand and to help us put in place not only the knowledge of faith, but the implementation of it? For after all, faith is that critical. It is a central theme, of course, in the Word of God. I say that, though, to say this. Isn't it interesting that there is a fair amount of misconception, even misunderstanding, as it connects to faith? What is faith, really? Can we define it? Is it the case that we can allow the Word of God to share with us, to think about some of the elements of faith, and to appreciate that that authority will be exactly what faith ought to be? Today, we're going to look at Hebrews 11. It is sometimes called the faith chapter of the New Testament. I think we each understand why that is. All of its 40 verses center around the topic of faith, the appreciation of it, how one identifies it, and what is to be seen as faith and what is not. I hope in that light we can at least see that sometimes the description the Bible gives us is a bit different from what the common word is in the usage of the world. What I'm going to try to do then over the next few moments today is, of course, with you to share some features about Hebrews 11. And as we do that, I'll make a few observations along the way. As we do so, we'll be encouraged, and we will also be greatly enhanced in our knowledge of the Word of God. First of all, a moment ago, Joe read from verse number 6. I'd like to use that as our first observation, if I could, about Hebrews chapter number 11. That verse again reads as follows. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The inspired Hebrew writer, and I might point out we aren't for sure who wrote it. Chapter number 1 does not identify the author. There are many who think that it was the Apostle Paul, but there are others who think that someone else may well have written it. But the point is, it's inspired, and it is such that it's presented to us as that infallible Word of God. Whoever it was motivated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led that person to write these words. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You and I then immediately take it to observe this. Verse number 2 had pointed out that the elders had obtained a good report by faith. Now, isn't it true then that the characteristic of even those elders under the days of the Old Testament or otherwise, they, even by their character of demeanor and conduct, had been motivated by faith, and by it they had obtained a good report. But now in light of verse number 6, you and I note the very clear statement that's now put before us. There are many things that God may well tolerate, and He has done so in the days of the Old Testament. But you and I realize, without faith, you simply cannot please Him. It will not be possible. That clearly means that all of us should have a keen interest in what exactly is faith. Do I have it or not? What could be said about my failures in that light, or maybe even yours? This much we absolutely know: with no faith, with a lack of it, one cannot please God. Can I point out then that there are three times in the Word of God that various statements are made. You and I are taught that we must live by faith. Now that, interestingly enough, is found in the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Even under the days of the minor prophets, it was pointed out then under the great revelation to that time in Habakkuk's life that the just, those who are reckoned as just by God, shall invariably live by faith. Now, if that was true in Habakkuk's day, long before Jesus the Christ came, then what about today, you and I who live after He has come? May I point out that Paul quoted that in Romans 1:17, and in Galatians 3:11, he quoted it again. Doesn't it help us see, interestingly, that statement should be a powerful guide and description of your life and mine? He or she must live by faith. Do you and I live that way? I suppose we're inching closer and closer to asking, well then, how do I know if I am or not? What does it mean to live by faith? So far, we've learned that we can't please God without it. Let's look at observation number 2. What else might then be said about it by way of its definition? So from the perspective of God's revelation, from the perspective of what He has revealed to us in His infinite will, what exactly then is faith? I realize quite easily that you could consult an almost untold number of books and volumes written over the last couple of millennia about the nature of faith and what is it and how you define it and how is it to be appreciated. And can you and I not agree that all of those are such that this is far more important? Should we not want to know what God defines it to be? We really are not nearly as interested in what some scholar has defined or even what some other person has exemplified by way of definition. But what does the Word of God say? In fact, in Romans 4, verse 3, Paul asked the fateful question, "What saith the Scripture?" And might you and I not use that as a motivation for asking, according to the Bible, then what is faith? Verse number 1 of Hebrews 11 offers us at least a springboard of consideration, and that verse reads like this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Almost immediately we have this unforgettable King James Version definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, that which just rests slightly beyond what one can grasp in the here and now, but what one hopes for. It's anchored in faith and motivated by faith. But then it says, the evidence of things not seen. The assurance, the proof, the guarantee of that, as the verse ends, which is not seen. There are many things, isn't it true, in the revelation of the Bible, talking about matters in which you and I have the greatest of assurance. But quite frankly, it's not things which we literally can see with the unaided eye. But we have absolute trust and absolute confidence. For example, when the Word of God talks about the forgiveness of sins, can you see it? There are those, you see, in our world who say, "I feel it and I wouldn't trade what I feel for a whole stack of Bibles." Could I ask how blasphemous that is? To be unwilling to have a "thus saith the Lord" when God guarantees His forgiveness based on certain terms, that ought to settle it. As long as the terms are met, as long as those conditions are satisfied, you and I have God's assurance that that then has taken place. You and I don't have to rely on feelings when it comes to that. In fact, hasn't it often been true that feelings have led men and women astray to have more confidence in emotion than they do in "thus saith the Lord"? And that has ever been a mistake. God's Word should be that meaningful to us that when God assures that something has occurred or that something has taken place, then you and I know it has occurred because He said it. As you and I revisit this chapter, the American Standard Version of 1901 renders verse 1 this way: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You notice that substitution for these other words involving conviction and involving assurance. It is through the avenue of faith that you and I have the 100% assured guarantee of various things because God has affirmed it, that He has said it. That by itself is a powerful consideration with respect to faith. In fact, as you look further on that slide, isn't it true that sometimes we fail so dramatically? We have to see it. We only are willing to accept that which we see. You might recall Thomas felt that way on one occasion. Didn't he say, unless I put my hand in his side, I'll not believe it. Jesus, when he appeared to Thomas, said, here it is, Thomas. And you might recall that the Lord pronounced a blessing. Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed are they who believe though they've not seen. There isn't one of us who have seen by our physical eye the risen Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? He lived 2,000 years ago or so. None of us were alive to see it. But we believe absolutely He rose from that grave. Not only that, we believe He was put to death on that Thursday afternoon. He was crucified. He was the Son of God, but He died. He had the power to prevent it, but He didn't. You and I believe absolutely He walked on this planet. He faced every temptation you and I face, and He never sinned. We believe it. We have absolute faith that that's exactly the way it was because God says that it was that way. Don't you find it interesting that our faith leads us to have the fullest of assurance in light of even the life of the Christ? I've asked you to notice on that slide that somewhat different descriptions are given with regard to some elements of faith. In Matthew 6, verse number 30, as well as Matthew 8, 26, and also in Matthew 14, 31 and Matthew 16, 8, I find it intriguing. All of those are in the same gospel account. But the inspired writer, Matthew, pointed out here was somebody of little faith. So his faith wasn't great. It wasn't as strong as one might prefer and wish. I might ask of us that way, what about my faith or yours? Could you and I be of little faith? Might you and I be a person who, if the Lord were here, He might say, Randy, you're of little faith. And He might encourage me to do differently and do better. And perhaps the same is true of you. But doesn't that stand beautifully opposed to those people like in Matthew 8, verse 10, who the Lord Himself said, here was somebody of great faith. Don't you want to be of great faith? And what about me? I think it's fair to say we surely in wisdom would wish to be people of great faith. We so far have started to give some definition. We aren't done. Verse number 1 has begun our thinking, but why don't we continue it like this? If we're going to ask honestly and thoroughly, how do we come to have this faith? I think the next obvious question is, from whence does it come? Among those books that I mentioned a minute ago, which again the human family has written in mass as it connects to faith, you'll find a lot of people who will offer a lot of their supposed wisdom about where faith comes from. Experiences, conversations, examples, influences. And we're not going to discount all of that, but that's also not the answer. We have God's inspired answer like this. In Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There will be no development in the final analysis of faith apart from a connection to the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God, when it comes to faith, is so essential, so critical, so needful. For without the Word of God, there can develop no faith. If a person wants to be of great faith, it must begin and end right here. Now, to be sure, conversations with those who are wise might be helpful and might be prompting. Considerations in light of at least the witnessing experience of what others have gone through, that could be motivating, but that won't by itself develop faith. The Word of God is where that's going to come. No wonder then we need to be those who are involved with it. The services of the church clearly are some of the first things we can consider. And Bible study periods are so critical to aid us in the development of our faith. Times when we can cast a spotlight on certain passages which we might otherwise not think about in detail. But it offers us a thought then that in those moments our faith can truly be fertilized. I'll use it that way. Faith can be motivated to grow in moments and in times like that. Surely it's of interest to notice some other verses like these. At the top of that slide, I've shared it like this. Among those characters listed in Hebrews 11, we read about this great honor roll of faith. So one of the first things you and I might notice, if I wish to have a faith that pleases God, why not look at these examples in Hebrews 11? What did those people do? What was it about their life and their faith that led to such a pleasing attribute in the sight of God? I might begin by listing Noah. He is listed in verse number 7. By faith, Noah, the text says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The word faith occurs twice in that verse. You may notice it's by faith that Noah behaved and conducted and acted in the way he did. And furthermore, the verse ends by saying, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That beautiful heirship or inheritance connected to the righteousness and faith cast a spotlight for just a moment on the life and times of Noah. He lived in a world that was known for its wickedness, known for its iniquity. Genesis 6 verse 5 details that for us. And yet here, the text says God warned this man Noah. He didn't just blankly tell the whole world, but he did tell Noah. And he brought before Noah the reality that there's coming a destructive flood. And here's what you need to do to be prepared. Not only you, but you can offer the blessing of preparation to one and all if they will but give heed to what you say. After all, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2 verse 5. He proclaimed the nature of the Word of God. He urged people to change and repent. Sometimes you and I can be discouraged. Might you and I never forget that I suppose there was never a preacher whose words went more unheeded than Noah. He preached. He did it intently. He warned in light of a coming flood, and they had no interest. You and I today, sometimes we too encourage and proclaim and preach and insist. And sometimes we might be discouraged when they don't answer, they don't heed, they pay no attention. Noah stayed faithful. May you and I do the same. God didn't make the world respond to the preaching of Noah. But could I remind us that those people are listed in 1 Peter 3 verses 18 and following. It was the case that Noah preached to them, and it was the Word of God he proclaimed to them. But they were lost and they died that way. You and I should remember that God allows each to make his or her own choice. In this instance, following the consideration of Noah, did you notice faith is that which motivated him to do what he did? I've also asked you to notice Abraham in verse 8. It is there said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. In the case of Noah, he had never seen it rain. And God said, prepare an ark. Wouldn't it have been easy for Noah to say, God, why? That seems senseless. Noah didn't ask any such question. The text of Genesis 6:22 just simply says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. It was enough that God said, I'm bringing a flood. No more explanation was needed. He behaved in light of faith in regard to what God had said. What about Abraham? Pick up your belongings and leave this place. Where am I supposed to go? I'll tell you later. How much faith would you and I have had? God, can't you at least give me a hint? Where am I going? What kind of clothes do I need to pack? How long is the journey going to be? I'll tell you later. We must be impressed with both Noah and Abraham who behaved in response to God's declarations in the way that they did. And yet the text says they did this by faith. You may notice that you and I are admonished as well to live by faith. We've already noticed the just lives that way. What about observation number four at the bottom of that present slide? This observation, what is it then that's involved in faith? The world again can give us very extensive definitions, and quite often they're fairly empty. God says faith involves this: complete trust on the part of the object. Absolute confidence, because God is the one in which we have this faith and this trust. It isn't faith in me, and your faith is not faith in you. It's faith in the God of heaven, who, in light of what He has done, what He is, and what He shall do, is entirely deserving of our confidence, entirely deserving of our assurance in Him. I've already invited you to consider the first two. What about Joseph? I listed somewhat about Noah as well as Abraham. Do you recall about the remains of Joseph? The time came, of course, he was going to die like each of us will if the Lord delays His coming. But he gave with absolute confidence. He told the children of Israel, "You're not going to abide in this place." That was Egypt. "And when you leave, take my bones with you." Now, most of us, I think, would regard the place of one's burial, though that set of remains, as at least a somewhat dignified place. And all of us know quite well that he was a high-ranking official in Egypt, and don't you know that when he died, he was given a state funeral and probably buried or could have been buried in a very notable place, and Joseph said, "I don't want it. You take my bones with you when you leave." How much confidence did that take? To recognize that the sojourn of Israel in Egypt was not going to be permanent, and because God said so, they were going to leave. And they did. But it was going to be a long time. Over 200 years would pass between when Joseph made that statement and finally they left after the plagues, and his bones left with them. Do you not have that much confidence? We occur, of course, currently live in the year 2024. What do you know about the year 2224? None of us know much of anything about it. And yet Joseph was confident that the children of Israel were not going to remain in Egypt, but were going to leave because God said so. And when that were to happen, he felt confident enough, "You make sure to take my bones with you." And they did. That highlights something rather fascinating about faith, doesn't it? Could I ask each of us then to comment about the place that faith has for us? There's a moment when, as we appreciate and our heart is tugged by the truth of the Word of God, that we realize that we're in sin and we want to do something about it. We want the Lord to forgive us. And so in our obedience to the gospel, we believe in Him. We trust that He is able to take those sins away, and so that leads us to make some changes. The Bible calls that repentance, and so we, with interest, if we've been talking some ways we shouldn't, we try to stop that. If we've been going some places we shouldn't, we try not to go there anymore. If we have behaved in ways we shouldn't, we try to make some changes. But there comes a moment when we're asked a question: do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? And the person will say something like, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." And in the words of that confession, he or she has made a pronunciation, a proclamation, that from this moment forward, regardless what has been the case in the past, I will be faithful to my Lord, and in His kingdom I shall intend to be. That statement of confession connects to faith rather beautifully. You may notice on that slide, no wonder then baptism is what can so lovingly follow, where the person contacts the blood of Christ, rising a new creature in Christ, completely forgiven. These remarks about faith only lead us maybe to this next one. I see I misnumbered that. My apology. But number six, as you and I look further into chapter number 11, what else do we learn about faith? I know that we could discuss many more things about Sarah and Moses, about a whole host of additional persons of biblical fame. But could I also perhaps make this observation? It is one of the critical ones, maybe the most critical one of our entire study. Faith involves action. It is not, nor has it ever been, a mere mental assent. I know that there is a principal line of distinction between what the world sees as faith and what the Bible defines it to be. So many of the religious people of our world suppose and rather strongly try to teach the fact that you got to believe in your mind in God and Christ, and that's all you got to do. May I point out, you can't get that out of Hebrews 11. You cannot conclude that out of Hebrews 11 or of any other verse with which I'm familiar. Because you'll notice that in this chapter, the phrases by faith or through faith occur 16 times. With regard to these famous Bible characters and these who acted in such a way to be pleasing unto God, and could I offer this observation too, that by faith, these people, be it Noah or Abel or Abraham or others, and the language is very strong, because by faith they offered, they prepared, they obeyed, they blessed, they gave, they refused, they partook, they failed, they subdued, they wrought, and the list goes on and on. But by faith, these individuals did something. May I say again that it has never been the case in the sight of God that faith involves just mental appreciation of something. That's never been satisfactory. That's never been a biblical definition of faith. By faith, Noah prepared the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, and you can fill in the other examples of the chapter as well, faith is not just mental acceptance. Faith, you see, is shown, it's manifested, it is seen by that which it does. In fact, James will have much to say about that in James, the second chapter. He writes for each of us that faith without works is dead. It's empty. It's lifeless. It does not have any prompting force to it at all. And yet, hadn't it been a strange matter that the religious communities of the world have, it seems, in such a strong way gravitated to this? When the Bible says it isn't so. Faith, you see, involves trust to the point that the person acts in light of what God has said. That's what faith is. Even in the book of Acts, could I point out that really upon careful study, the book of Acts teaches this too. I could suggest perhaps on another occasion we could study Acts 14:2, Acts 16 verses 30 and following, as well as Acts 2 verses 37. But to say all that is to say that faith is a powerful entity. It is that confidence, that assurance, that evidence, and it is that complete trust in which the person does that simply because God says so. Why does anybody choose to be baptized? You could argue it's inconvenient. You got to get wet. You got to dry your hair. You got to change clothes. Don't you know? The Baptists and others, they do have a more convenient system. You just simply believe in your heart and you're saved. Your ticket to heaven is punched. Problem is, it just ain't so. The Bible just doesn't teach it. We're baptized because the Lord said so. That's why we do it. Because of faith. Our faith leads us to trust in what He has said. And we joyously strive then to simply do that which He has said because we know the rewards He has promised to come with it. The power of faith might be seen in verses like verse 33 of this chapter. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. There were some notable characters of faith, not all of whom were given in detail to us, and they were able to stop the mouths of lions because they had faith. May I add to that this one? In 1 John 4, verse number 4, we're told that faith is what overcomes the world. Your faith and mine, the victory that overcomes the world. That's strong, isn't it? And so very needful. It helps us to be optimistic. It helps us to be people of faith who trust with assurance in the God of heaven. Let's conclude our lesson like this, shall we? Faith is absolutely essential to please God, and now we know more about what it is. It is that conviction in God that leads us to do exactly what He says, for the reason He says, in the way that He says. We don't try to offer our questions, our better ideas. Faith, again, is that complete obedience involved in confidence and assurance in which we simply obey the Master because He said so. The action that comes with that description is not only powerful, but allows me to close that slide like this. Can we not now see the reason that the apostles pleaded with the Master, increase our faith, Luke 17:5. I know you and I would not wish to be those of little faith. We want to be those of great faith, and so we too could make that same plea, Lord, increase our faith. And we also know it's going to come from this book. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I hope our consideration of faith today has been encouraging for us, motivating in light of our desire for greater faith, but to certainly appreciate that the conviction of absolute obedience is one of the critical matters connected in that faith. Isn't it easy then to notice that someone might say, I have faith, but then does not obey? Well, do they really have faith? In light of the discussion today, the answer must be no. Because just like Noah and Abraham and all those others who their faith led them to simply obey the Master, the God of heaven, today perhaps there's someone in this assembly, upon the reflection onto our lives, maybe each of us have come to a point where we want greater faith. But if you need to make a public response to the gospel, we want you to know that we would like to encourage you. We'd like to be those who, in fact, offer our encouragement and our support. We need you to let us know how we can do that. If you'd like to become a Christian, won't you do that by belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? Everything's ready. No reason to delay. If you, however, have known the way of Christianity, but maybe your faith has actually grown weaker over the years, you could today make an about-face, a U-turn, if you please, and begin again to journey in that direction of greater faith. We'd like to help. If you'd like to make confession of those errors, repentance of them, we'd be happy to pray. And today, we'd like to make any assistance we can. Brother Cale has chosen this song of encouragement. If we could offer that assistance at the moment, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?